Thank you, Steve. It's a day when everyone's coughing and spluttering a bit, isn't it? But hope we shall hold up anyway. What I want to speak about today is a question, really. What is faith for? What's the point of it? Why is it that we believe? And what started me thinking about this was, I don't know if some of you saw this, but the chief rabbi, Jonathan Sacks, I confess I don't always agree with everything Jewish rabbis say, but Jonathan Sacks, I think, is wonderful. And a few weeks ago, at the end of September, at the Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah, he had a message for the nation, and he did a program on telly about what's the point of religion. And he gave several answers, and some of them to do with families and making the family strong. Some was to do with community, building up society. Some was to do with generations connecting with each other, old and young, and so on. And, of course, he was saying that Judaism is very good at all these. And in some ways, that's sort of what the big society is all about. But it set me thinking, how would I answer that as a Christian? What would I say our faith is for? Why do we believe? What's the point of it? I'm going to ask you in a minute, why are we sitting here? You know, why do we do this? What would you say is the point of our faith? Let's have some answers. Is it to get rich, for example? I can see some heads shaking. No. Somebody said to me the other day, if vicars only work one day a week, is that why I only get paid that little as well? Yes, could be one answer. Yeah, no, we're not in it to get rich, I don't think, are we? What is the point of faith? What would you say if somebody asked you that? Right, thank you. There are riches of which the world doesn't know. Yes, treasure in heaven, in a way. That's what Jesus meant, wasn't it, when he talked about the pearl of great price, treasure in heaven. Thank you. Yeah, different kind of riches. John?
In our network group, we're studying the book of Revelation.
Brave.
And one thought that immediately comes to my mind is that to prepare us for those final days.
Thank you. In a way, that's the theme of Advent Sunday, isn't it? You know, the Lord is coming. He's coming. Let's get ready. Let's prepare. What I say to you, I say to all. Watch was the last word of our last reading there. Thank you. So yes, Revelation is reminding us that we need to get ready, be prepared for his coming. Thank you. What other things? Peter. Thank you. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, you cannot please God. Yes. So we need to have faith to be reconciled to God. And to be rewarded. Thank you. Yeah. Any other bids? Gives you strength. Thank you very much indeed, Susie. Yes. So sort of when life is tough, you know, it's good to know that God is with you. He's on your side. You can draw on his resources and power and strength. Thank you. Okay. Helen. Gives you hope, yes, for the future. Yeah? So. Yes. Thank you. Yes, it sort of puts us in a context, doesn't it? That, yes, that God, that eternity is coming. Yeah. Thank you very much. Wonderful. We could probably produce lots more answers, couldn't we? And there are lots of ways of looking at this. One of the things that occurred to me, listening particularly to the chief rabbi, was that the Jews see faith as about education, actually. The Jewish word for a synagogue, their sort of equivalent of a church, the Jewish word is shul. On the Sabbath, they go to shul. Which is, of course, you know, connected with school. For them, it's about education and about learning. The rabbis say, I learn, therefore I am. And I can remember when I was at school, there were a few other Jewish boys who were at school with me, and they had to do extra classes after after our normal school, they had to learn Hebrew, they had to learn the Torah, the law, and so on. And I guess for some Christians, it is about studying, about learning, about religious knowledge, religious education, divinity, scripture education, and so on. And that view sort of comes from the Enlightenment, doesn't it? The dominance of reason in our culture. But faith, of course, is not just limited to the intellect. It's about the whole person. And so our faith, I think, should be more than just learning and education. It should be practical. It should touch our feelings and our relationships and indeed our whole society. So education's an aspect, but it's, I think, not enough to describe the whole of our faith. Some people say to me, I don't know if you've heard them say this, that faith is like an optional extra. It's the cream on the cake. That once your life is all sorted and worked out, then you can sort of add faith like a cherry on top, you know. Some people actually, I think, look on faith as an insurance policy. You know, they just sort of add faith in God as an extra. Or they might say, for instance, well, that's very nice for you. Religion's for those who like that sort of thing. Or perhaps even wanting sort of to add a bit of happiness to life. In a way, I think that's a bit shallow, isn't it? It's a very sort of surface thing. Many people actually don't think faith makes you happy anyway. They think it makes you guilty and repressed and bored and irrelevant and so on. But I think sometimes we are looking for blessedness, aren't we? Like the Beatitudes, you know, blessed are those who follow Christ, who follow his sayings. Job, I was reading Job the other day in the Message. Always cheers me up. Job says it makes no difference in the end whether you're happy or sad in this life. He says some people die in the prime of life with everything going for them, fat and sassy. This was the Message, by the way. Others die bitter and bereft, never getting a taste of happiness. They're laid out side by side in the cemetery where the worms can't tell one from the other. Thank you, Job. He always cheers me up. But I think one of the key questions is it true? Is it right? Is it correct? And if our faith is true, if God does exist, then it's true for everyone. It's not just, oh, that's nice for you if, you know, if you like that sort of thing. I guess another view that people have sometimes is that faith is like therapy. Often TV programs take that attitude. Does anybody remember The Abbey or The Monastery? And they picked sort of four, I don't know, youngsters or, you know, normal people, and they put them in an abbey or whatever to see if it would help them, if it would make any difference to their lives, whether prayer would make them happier or whatever. Will it make me a better person? Will it help me to live my life better or run the race faster or whatever? In other words, what's the use of it? You know, utilitarianism, really. But that's sort of treating faith as just another tool, isn't it? You know, a means to an end. And it actually neglects the big question of whether it's good in itself, whether it's true or right or good. That, for me, that was the key question. I was, as you probably know, trained as a scientist. And so faith for me was a, you know, this was like a theory. Is it true? Does it match the evidence? What is the evidence for it? Does it fit the world that we see around us? Suppose there is a God who's loving and powerful and personal. Does that actually match what we see in the world? Suppose Jesus were who he says he is, the Christ, the Son of God. Is it true? And if it is, if he is who he says he is, then it's like all bets are off, isn't it? The only option is to worship him, to follow him, to kneel at his feet as St. Peter did, and to follow him even to death. For me, that was the key question. Some people actually wouldn't go nearly that far. Some people would say, well, it's a cultural thing, isn't it? Richard Dawkins, for example, takes that view. Simon Jenkins takes that view. Approving of the Anglican Church, doesn't make too many demands. Very nice stained glass windows, prayer books nice, chanting psalms, all that sort of thing. Or even, dare I say it, the liturgy, the beauty of robes and architecture, glorious cathedrals, wonderful classical music. You know, there are great things, aren't there, in our faith. Or even modern worship music. You know, for some people, wonderful. You know, let's enjoy the music, the culture. But if that's all it is, then there's very little demand on the rest of our lives, isn't there? It just demands appreciation and enjoyment. And I think if our faith doesn't go any deeper than that, then we're holding God at bay, aren't we? We're saying, well, I'll just enjoy the cultural bits and let it stop there. And I think that's a mistake. If I don't allow it to have traction in my life, if I don't allow it to change the way I live, then it's not going deep enough. Some would say, well, it's salvation. That's the key thing. A ticket to heaven, an insurance policy, you know, a ticket for eternity. Pie in the sky when you die, as opposed to meat on the plate while you wait. Do you remember that? Pie in the sky when you die. In a way, the focus is right, isn't it? It's on the important things. Eternity. That's wise and right. The pearl of great price, the treasure in the field. But in a way, it's also a bit selfish, isn't it? I just want my ticket, my place, to be reserved. It's not quite grasped the self-giving love of Christ in the gospel. Or others would say evangelism. That's what it's all about. Bringing people to faith in Christ. Bringing them from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of God, to the kingdom of light. Archbishop William Temple famously said, "The church is the only organization that exists for the well-being and fraternity of its non-members." We know lots of organisations, don't we, that exist for their members. I don't know, we're members of the National Trust, you know, for example. The church is the only organisation that exists for the benefit of its non-members. It's a very thought-provoking statement, that, isn't it? What are we doing here? In a sense, we're getting ready to share with those who don't yet know Christ. Many Christians are actually called to be evangelists and see their lives as dedicated to bringing people to faith. The gospel is the means of doing that, the message. And that's vitally important, isn't it? Just as being born is vital to life. But it's not the whole story. Because obviously after that, we then have to grow and mature as Christians. We have to learn to worship God and learn to serve him in the world. The last two has occurred to me. Service. 50 years ago, Christians believed very commonly that they were saved to serve. That was the point of being converted. In other words, they'd given their lives to Christ as Saviour and Lord. Now what? Well, now you're saved to serve. Your life has been bought with a price. You're ransomed from captivity to sin. You have a new master. You serve him, much as the disciples did. And very often people would interpret this as serving others, serving in the world, maybe going out to the mission field or serving in schools and hospitals and so on. I love what I call the aeroplane prayer. O God, the author of peace and lover of concord. Do you know that one? And it goes on with this lovely phrase, whose service is perfect freedom. So there was the idea that you don't serve yourself anymore. You serve Christ. And to serve him is actually freedom. Perfect freedom. People often think these days that service is degrading or it's somehow a bad thing to be in service. No, it used not to be like that. It used to be that that was a Christian thing to do, to give for others, to help others, to serve others, because we're serving Christ as we do so. But the last one I want to mention is the kingdom of God, bringing heaven to earth. And I mention that because currently there are a lot of theologians who are sort of focused on the kingdom of heaven. What's it going to be like? For example, I've got three books here. One of Tom Wright's latest that I've been reading is called Surprised by Hope. And he talks about that hope of eternity, what Helen mentioned a moment ago. What's it going to be like to have resurrection bodies when God makes a new heaven and a new earth? What will it be like in eternity? Or indeed, Rowan Williams has written one on resurrection. You know, the resurrection of Christ was our model for what eternity will be like. Paula Gooder has written one on heaven, likewise. Lots of theologians focusing on the big picture, the big story of God's plan for eternity, of creating a new heaven and a new earth. I noticed in that reading the talk of a new heaven and a new earth, Christ looking forward to those days. So how do we live now? If we have that hope, if we're looking forward to eternity, well, I think one answer is that we are signs of hope, signs of eternity. In this present age, in this world, we are the people who know God in Christ, and we're the people who connect both this world and God's world, who connect this age with the age to come. As the Lord's Prayer says, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So we point people to God, and we bring people to God in prayer, and we speak of God to those around us, and we do God's will in the world around. And that's the one at the moment that for me is really sort of important, is bringing the world to God and bringing God to the world and making that connection between heaven and earth. So what is faith for? It's a fair question, isn't it? What's the point of it all? In one sense, it's all of those things, you know, any of them. They're all true. None of them are wrong. But I think especially the last one, for me, makes a lot of sense. We're living out the hope of eternity today. Let's just pray for me. Father, we thank you that our faith is not shallow or pointless. We thank you that you've given us a calling to serve and follow you. And so we pray, Lord, that you would enrich our lives and thrill us with the joy of being your people in the world. For Christ's sake, amen.